The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you.
If
you don't know who I am, I'm Pastor John. I'm so happy you're here for Family Sunday. I'm sorry that was extravagant, but we had to do it. Every Family Sunday, we take a family picture. I always love to do that. If you will meet me in 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, that is in page 995 of that hardback black pew Bible. If you do not have a Bible, kids, I want you to grab one of those Bibles, open it up so that you know I'm teaching you the Word of God and not just making stuff up, okay? So grab that and turn to page 995 or 2 Timothy chapter 1. It's so good to see you guys today, all of you, looking beautiful, looking nice, looking dapper, some of you gentlemen. Some of you guys are not, but that's fine. We've been in a series for the last few weeks called Woke Church. And Woke Church is very simple. Many people in the United States, are experiencing what I heard on out in the neighborhoods this week called a second sight. Everybody say second sight. Okay, I just want to make sure somebody was listening in the back. Second sight. And here's what I mean by second sight. Some people feel like they're coming to a new consciousness, a new understanding of what's going on in the world, which for me is always hard not to laugh when I hear that. Because they're like, well, I had a girl tell me this week, it was the funniest thing I've ever heard. She goes, my third eye has opened. And she said it just like that. And I didn't know how to like process it. And I was trying to fix my face. You know, you ever had that moment? When somebody says something and you gotta keep a poker face, so you like bite the side of your cheek real quick. That's what I do. I bit it and I was like, I said, tell me about that. And she told me all about how her third eye is being open and being awakened to the world. And I kind of looked at her and said, oh, that's pretty goofy, but that's fine. I understand what you're saying. And she said, I just want to be woke. And I smiled. I said, oh, you just want to be woke. That's so amazing that you want to be woke. And what does that look like? And so many of us in the United States, I hear over and over are talking about what it means to be woke, to have a second sight, a third eye. So many on campus and off campus are talking about different ways that they believe that they can be woke. And listen, I believe the church. Everybody said the church. I believe the church is the wokest entity on earth. I believe the church is the wokest entity on earth. When people talk about the third eye, they talk about justice issues, they talk about mercy, they talk about faithfulness, they talk about all these different issues. All of these things are found in the church. All these things are found in the church. And so I believe that when we look at Romans 8:29, when we look at what God has to say, over and over and over, all of this is based on one goal, that our lives are conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And over the last few weeks, we've looked at what does it mean? What does it mean to be a woke church? To be a woke church. Hey, Junior, let's not touch that before it falls on people. Come have a seat for me, big guy. Thank you, sir. Just like a family. All right. So what does it mean to be a woke church? To be a merciful church? To be a justice-filled church? And today we want to look at what it means to be a gospel community faithful church. Everybody say faithful.
Faithful.
What does it mean to be a faithful church? And so I want you, and now that you've located 2 Timothy chapter 1, I want you to stand in honor of reading God's word. I'm going to start in chapter 1, verse 1 of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, stand in honor of reading of God's word. For the kids in the room, if you wonder why we stand at school, we can stand for the Pledge of Allegiance. We can stand for the reading of God's word. So that's what we're going to do today. And this is what the word says. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that's in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, peace from God, the Father, Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did many ancestors, with a clear conscience, as remembering you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that you may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, the faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, in your mother Eunice, and now, I'm for sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan the flame of the gift of God, which is in you, through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us in the Spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you so much that you've given us a power of love and not one of fear, a power of self-control and not one of fear, a power of faithfulness but not one of fear, a power of justice but not one of fear. And so, Jesus, we ask that we live as fearless Christians and faithful Christians for you. Give us today and send your spirit out in our realm. In your name we pray. And all God's people said, amen, amen and amen. Have a seat for me. The soul tattoo for today, kids, this is for you. I want all the kids' eyes right here. This is for you. If you don't get anything else out of this sermon, I want you to get this one sentence. Can we do that, kids? Say yes. Hold on. There's a whole bunch of kids in here. I thought y'all would be louder than that. Kids, I want you to get one sentence. If you get nothing else, I want you to get this one sentence. Can we do that?
Yeah!
Now they're awake. I like that. All right. So the soul tattoo is very simple. Fear is the chief enemy of faithfulness. Everybody say that. Fear is the chief enemy of faithfulness. Listen, say that one more again. Fear
is the chief enemy of faithfulness.
So true. So true. So true. Think about it. Fear. There's a song that's out on the radio right now. If you listen to K-Love, you know it. It is a fear. It is a
liar.
And so we've been using it in our family multiple times. Like we were in Wyoming and we're on this like small little ledge and my daughter needed to like jump off the ledge to get somewhere. And she was kind of shaking. She's like, Daddy, I don't know what to do. And then my wife and I in unison, because you know we have it like that. We both have ESPN, said, fear, it is a liar. She didn't move, but it was the heart behind it to get her to move and to get to, you know. And so there's multiple times where we let fear rule our lives. Kids, you're going to run into so many times we're going to let fear rule your life, and that is not what Christ has given you. He's not given you a spirit of fear. He never gave you a spirit of fear. If you live with the Spirit of God, you do not have a spirit of fear within you. That's not what He's given you. Fear is the chief enemy of faithfulness. It's a great immobilizer. It keeps us frozen in our tracks. It keeps us from accomplishing the great things that God has asked you to do in His kingdom. Fear is what caused the Israelites to grumble and complain when God was about to deliver them from Pharaoh's advancing army. Fear is what froze the armies of Israel before Goliath, right? When they had the power of God behind them, they froze. Fear is what caused the disciples to wake Jesus up from his sleep in the middle of a storm because they were scared they weren't going to make it. Fear is what caused Peter to deny Jesus three times before he went to the cross. Fear has long been the enemy of faith, and it continues to derail the heart desires that God has placed in you. Fear is the enemy of faithfulness. Imagine what you could do. I love this interview question. I ask people, when I interviewed people, I'd ask people, what would you do if you had no constraints on your life, no fear? And the answers you get are amazing. People tell me of these wonderful things that they've been called to do or they know they're supposed to do. And then I just look at them usually and go, why aren't you doing it? Oh, well, if I don't have my 401k straight, if I don't have this right, if I don't have that right. Listen, fear is the enemy of faithfulness. Kids, I want you to do me a favor. Look at an adult near you. Just find one. Find an adult near you. Okay, now look at them. I bet you if you were to ask them what their dream was a kid, they would tell you something that you never thought they could do. And I bet you about five out of 10 of them would tell you that something dealing with fear is what kept them from doing it. You see, fear sometimes is too hard. Everybody look right here. Sometimes fear just says, it's too hard. In our family, we say, do hard things. Sometimes fear keeps you because you ain't got the money. And we go, okay, then you kind of have to walk out there because I ain't got no money. Right? And sometimes fear says, well, you don't have the resources. Look at our church. We ain't got the resources. We're renting a building, right? We're a church in a box. Fear tells us so many things that it's an immobilizer. It freezes you. It keeps you from believing what God told you that you're supposed to do. Fear's a liar. And so many times it keeps us away. Now what's comforting, however, is to realize the great men and women throughout history have accomplished great things for God because they chose to live in the Spirit of God and not in fear. They struggle with fear still, but they chose to rely on the Spirit of God, and that because they relied on that Spirit, it pushed them where they needed to go. So in the text this morning, it gives us insight into how we as Christians can overcome this fear and live a faithful life. You want to be a woke church, you have to be faithful. You have to be faithful in all things. So many times, if we were like, hey, I want to be woke, so I'm fighting for justice, that's great. But justice is a long arc. Man, I want to be merciful. Great. Merciful takes a long time. You ever been merciful to somebody? Like, you can be merciful one time. Hey, man, here you go. Here's a buddy pack to the homeless dude, except for he's still homeless. It took him 10 years to get to that point. It's going to take him a while to get out of it. It takes you a while to get where you are. You have to be faithful to the mission. And the only way to be faithful to that mission is not a Lone Ranger Christian, but that's in gospel community. I think it's so beautiful that God made this Sunday that we're in community as a family, and we get to talk about this. You see, isolation is something that God uses. You ever been in some kind of sin, adults? You ever been in some kind of sin, and all of a sudden you're like, I don't want to go to church, or I don't want to go to gospel community, or I don't want to pick up that phone because I know what that phone number is. Is it just me? Okay. All right. It happens. I don't want to answer that phone, because if I answer that phone, they're going to ask me that question. They're going to say that thing. And what happens? What wells up in my heart in that moment? Fear. Fear keeps me from engaging. Fear keeps me from stretching. Fear keeps me from asking the hard question, the doing the hard thing. Fear keeps me from confronting. And if I want to be woke, I got to walk into community and go, listen, I'm broken. I'm a mess, but I'm deeply loved by God. I ain't got it all together because all God's people got. I love how we say that so confidently now. We just own it, don't we? As a church, like, we got problems. Amen. Right? But that's so true. We got problems. But in communities where we work that out, being faithful to each other in communities where we begin to work that out. And so I want you to see what it looks like to have an intimate relationship with another believer. Now, I know we have intimacy and we've ran that way off into the ditch. No, I'm talking about an intimate relationship between two men who love each other dearly as friends that would give up anything for each other. And Paul's writing this letter to his buddy going, yay, hey, you're about to take over for me. And Timothy wasn't as boisterous as Paul. Paul ran up on people. Like, I love in the scriptures, Paul would say, I approached him to his face. I like Paul. Paul and I are cool. I like Paul. Paul was like, hey, you in sin, dog. Like, he just kind of comes up on you. Timothy's not that way. Timothy's like, hey, I'm going to get around to it. I'm going to love you. Right? Like, Timothy's over here, and he was young. He was a young cat. So a lot of people didn't trust that Timothy had the judgment that an old head like Paul had. But yet, 1 Samuel 16 reminds us that God doesn't see the things the way man sees them. He sees the heart of the man. He sees the heart of the man. If you've ever felt inadequate for a task, or if it's fear of failure that has gripped you, if you ever felt like the passion of fire which you characterize your service to God has burned low or is in danger of going out, this book, this lesson, this is for you. If you've ever felt like, man, I don't even know why I'm doing this anymore, this is for you. Because this is what it talks about when we talk about being woke. So I'm going to give you four things the text says, and I'm going to be out of your way, that will enable us to overcome fear today. The first thing is this. I'm going to put it up on the screen for you. It says this. We overcome fear and remain faithful by reassuring one another. Everybody read the underlined part. Everybody read the underlined part on 1, 2, 3. By reassuring one another. That's what we got to do. We have to reassure one another. Go to verse 3 and 4 just so you don't make it up. He says this. I thank God whom I serve. Whom I serve as I did my ancestors with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers at night and day, as I remember your tears, I long to see you that you may be filled, that I may be filled with joy. That I may be filled with joy. He's painfully honest here. Man, I wish I could see you. He says, I'm thankful for you. In verse 3, he says, I'm thankful. I have gratitude for you. I love, listen, and I could use this right now. It's always encouraging to me when people walk up and they go, I love what you're doing. That's encouraging to me. I know a lot of times, you know, we as good Christians kind of put it, well, you know, I mean, that's what the Lord has asked me to do. You know, we do that. But like in my heart of hearts, it feels good, right? I mean, I'm okay if I'm by myself today. That's all right. And so Timothy and his ministry and his friendship with Paul, he's like, man, I'm so happy for you. The last time I thank God, when was the last time you thanked God for your brother and sister in Christ? When's the last time you told that brother and sister in Christ, I thank God for you, for what you've done, for what you mean in my life. Thank you, Jesus, that you're here and that you've poured into me. That means so much. And so many times you don't know where that person is. And they say those words. But the second thing I want you to notice is the faithfulness. And everybody said the word faithfulness. He says, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. One of the most encouraging things I've ever experienced as a pastor is the knowledge that there are people out there praying for me. I went to a Bible camp up in Iowa one time. So much fun. It's the Bible camp that Heather grew up going to. And they let me, I actually got to be a counselor. Was it a counselor? Yeah. I'll go with counselor for the story. We'll edit it later. Maybe it wasn't. I'm just now remembering I might not have been a counselor. I was there for something. But well, here's what I do know. There's some reason I was up there. I've gone twice. But the pastor required us to go into a cabin and pray the whole time. I was a counselor. Good. All right. So he required two of the counselors to go into a cabin and pray. And I remember just kind of walking in the cabin like, I mean, I'm going to pray for this dude's about to preach for an hour. To a bunch of, you know, I'm just going to pray? Like, this is what we're doing now? I mean, I guess. And so I got on my knees, and my prayer life wasn't anything to speak of. I'm kind of like, Jesus, yay you. Like, I don't, you know, where do you start, right? Like, and you found yourself slowly but surely kind of building up, and it was like a train. You ever seen a train get going? Starts off real slow. We kind of got going after about an hour, and when they came in, they were like, and we're like, oh, snap. Well, you guys done, because we didn't feel like we should be done yet. And then you come to find out from the pastor that kids were rededicating themselves and giving their lives to Christ. And you're like, I'm interceding on behalf. I'm praying for him. And he goes, thank you so much for praying for me. I could feel your prayers tonight. Oh. I tell you now, whenever, I'm going to go ahead and claim it now. Whenever we get this building, one of these rooms back here is going to be a prayer room. And I'm going to ask two of y'all to be praying for me every time I preach. Like, that's just a thing. It was a beautiful thing that just encouraged it, and I love it. But fear often brings doubts. Not only doubts, but about yourselves, but doubts about other people and doubts about God. It tells you, oh, well, God's not going to do this. I can't pray for an hour. I don't know what to talk about. What am I going to say? And then you find out an hour later, oh, I'm just getting started. I've been convicted lately about my prayer life. I don't know about you, but I've been talking to some of my friends, and we've been talking about prayer life, and I read about these great saints of old that are like, I would start my day with 2 hours of prayer, and I'm like, man, if I get 2 minutes, I'm good, right? But they're like, I can't start my day without 2 hours. I'm like, why am I so distracted? Maybe it's the fear that if I talk to God, he's going to tell me about myself. Maybe he's going to expose something in me I don't want to know. Kids, listen, I don't want you to be so scared of God that you don't hear from him. Talk to him. He's the best daddy on earth. He's going to talk back to you. He's got words for you. He has wisdom for you. He has love for you that you need to hear. Adults, don't be scared of our dad who's got bars for you for days. And he will tell you about yourself because he loves you. Because he loves you. The third thing he does in here in verse 4, he says, fellowship. I want to spend time with you. I want to spend time. I was talking to Keen earlier. He said he's going to Bend, Oregon a little bit later on. If you haven't met Keen, you need to meet him. He's an amazing guy. My best friend lives up in Portland, outside of Portland. And there's so many times where I'll text him and I'm like, I need to see you, bro. And I love that I live in the time of FaceTime. That's God has sovereignly put me in the time of FaceTime because letters wouldn't have done it for me. And so I can get on FaceTime. I'm like, hey, he's like, hey, we just talk. And the other day I talked to him. I helped him get a geocache, which if you don't know, it's just nerd fare. But we got geocached via FaceTime. It was so much fun, right? But I long to see him again and hug him and talk to him. I get that fellowship. You see, it's been some time since Paul and Timothy had been able to visit one another, yet the distance was in no way keeping the strength of their friendship apart. You have a friendship like that? Where somebody's away, but yet when you see them, you just kick it back up from where you started. You know, you see them in like, you know, half mile off. Hey! People are like, what are you talking about? Don't worry about it. Hey! Stiff-arming people to get to them, right? Because that's your boy, that's your girl. Ah, I love you so much. You hug. You don't care what it looks like. Ah, just hug them. That's what Paul's talking about. I miss you. I love you. And see, we must never forget that God, that we can be used greatly by God in a fellowship of saints being together. And that we love each other. And that even when we're apart from each other, we're like, hey, I still love you. I miss you. Where you been? I want to hug you. Even as he wanted to strengthen and encourage Timothy, he needed to be reassured and strengthened. He needed to comfort his friendship and continue to move that forward. But he also had empathy. He said, hey, I know what you're going through, bro. I know what you're going through. You see, if you've ever been in any type of ministry, and I'm not just talking about pastoral, standing up here and talking about any type of ministry, you've wept. It doesn't matter what type of ministry you've been in, you've wept. You've been on your hands and knees, and I'm not talking about the, oh, I'm talking about like that ugly cry, right? Where you might end up praying and then fall asleep. Those are the holy prayers. Where you fall asleep and you got like the snot bubble, like that kind of cry. Y'all know what I'm talking about, where it hurts. And it hurts. I've cried like that in the last 2 weeks. And it hurts. Paul says, you're a blessing to me. You're a blessing to me. It's encouraging to know you've been a blessing to others. And Paul wanted Timothy to know that he's counted among his blessings. This is what Paul wanted to do with Timothy's life, is pour into him. He wanted to encourage him, strengthen, and lift him up from the pit of fear and despair, because Timothy's about to take over a church, the church of Ephesus, the big dog. You know, there's a whole book of the Bible called Ephesians written to Timothy's church. He's about to take it over because Paul is about to die. And fear is gripping this young man. He says, hey, we want to overcome fear by reassuring you and letting you know you got this. But the second point that Paul wanted to get across, and it's up on the screen here, is this. We want to overcome fear and remain faithful by remembering what Jesus has done in our lives. Everybody say that. Remembering what Jesus has done in our lives. In our lives. It's easier to be faithful to God when we remember his faithfulness to us. I'm going to say that again for the adults, because that should have been a shout moment or something. It's easier to remember, setting you up, you ready? It's easier to be faithful to God when we remember what he's done for us. We're going to work on that. Okay. As people, we have a tremendous capacity to forget, especially in a technologically advanced world. We forget stuff all the time. Like, here real quick. How many phone numbers can you say from memory right now? Because back in the day, remember back in the day? You had to have everybody. You were the Rolodex. You had to have everybody's phone number right here on lockdown in the back of your head. We forgot them because we got the newest smartphone that's making us dumb people, right? But we would remember all kinds of numbers, all kinds of things. I can still to this day give you the jingle from the pizza shop across the street from my dorm at Kansas State University. To this day, I'm not going to sing it, but just know it's in my soul. It's there. We have a great capacity to forget. And we forget God's faithfulness to us all the time. Here, let me give you some simple ones. Everybody, give me your eyes real quick. God woke you up this morning. If you did, say amen. Amen. God gave you breath this morning. If you did, say amen. Amen. God let you walk in here, maybe even hobbling, but walk in here. If you did, say amen. Amen. He does so many simple things for us that we just forget. We overlook it. I never forget when I came home one day when I was getting a little bit bigger. I was in my teenage years, and I walked in the kitchen. I said, Mom, what's for dinner? And she looked at me and goes, am I here shorter to cook? Which was a warning shot to let me know, back out slowly and leave before you catch a hand or something. You know, she was a ninja with the wooden spoons. Like, you just move away, because she's going to get you, right? But what she was telling me in that moment was not just, I'm not your shorter on cook, I'm not your maid. That was a constant refrain in my house. Kids, don't let your mama say that to you. Run if she does, okay? But what she was saying in that moment is, you forget the many blessings I've offered you, like a roof over your head and the clothes on your back. Maybe you can make your own food. Maybe you can make your own sandwich. You know how to make that. So many, thank you. Don't forget that. You're 11 now. There's so many times, guys. There are so many times where we forget the blessings and the simplicity of what God has done. And we have to remember what God has done in our lives, what Jesus has done in your life. You have to rehearse it. It's called preaching the gospel to yourself. Paul points Timothy back to the life to demonstrate what God had his hands on him. He said, you have a genuine faith. He talks to him, he says, hey man, you got a genuine faith. I've seen your faith. It's amazing what you've done. When this young buck was coming up, he's like, I've seen what you've done. It's amazing. And I'm so happy to be walk alongside you. He said, listen, you come from a godly family. He even names his mama. You notice that? Eunice and Lois. In case you ever want to know where the name came from, they're biblical. Eunice and Lois. He said, your mama and your grandmama both love Jesus. I can see why you do too. And I love that testimony. Like, listen, people love my testimony. They go, he was an atheist for 22 years. He didn't even believe there was a God. And then God smacked him down. He came to Jesus. What amazing God. I'm like, no, no. Not that it's not amazing. He is amazing. But you know what I find amazing? You know the story I love? I love my wife's story. Where she came to faith so young that she can barely remember it. And God has been faithful to her for year after year after year after year. And all the time that she could have walked away and been on my path, God kept her, protected her, loved her, walked alongside her. How many of you guys have a testimony like that? Well, you got family and friends that have come up alongside you from the behind that have pushed you towards Jesus. Those are a faithfulness that is what the Bible calls long suffering. That's the Greek put it that it's a long wick on an explosive device. Long suffering. God has long suffered with you, and you have to remember what He's done for you. You come from a godly family, and even if you don't, God has still long suffered with you. He had every right, because of my treason, to take me home. And it wouldn't have been the home I want to go to. But yet He long suffered with me. Paul wanted Timothy to remember that God had been working in His plan even before Timothy was born. He said, I've been working through your grandmama, your mama, and now you. I've been working through the whole family. Now you. So I always love it when people go, well, my daddy and my mama, yeah, He's been working through your whole family. And if you're the first one in your family, listen, if you're the first part of your family to get to receive Christ and to have that faith in your family, listen, you've just changed your family tree. And God is working through you for the upcoming generations. Because I bet you Eunice and Lois were the first ones in their family. You're changing your family tree. You know what it produced? It produced a man of God that led one of the churches of God into the future, that planted multiple churches all around Asia. It created a man of God that was best friends to the apostle, wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. It created a man of God who changed the world for Christ. So be you may dismayed, or maybe you're sitting up here going, I got a little bit of fear and trepidation in me. Don't have that fear. God is using you to plant a new seed and to change your family tree. The third thing He says is this: we overcome fear and remain faithful by rekindling the gifts that God has given us. So put that up on the screen so you can read it also. We overcome fear and remain faithful by rekindling the gifts that God has given us. Say that again. By rekindling the gifts that God has given us. Verse 6. Look at verse 6 to me. I'll read it. It says this: for this reason I remind you to fan the flame. Everybody say, fan into flame. Say it one more again. Fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Doubts, fears have a tendency to cause us to let the flames of passion and fire burn low in our life. There's so many times we run into a doubt or fear, and all of a sudden, the thing that we're on fire, we're like, I'm going to do this, starts going down. Anybody that's over the age of 18 knows exactly what I'm talking about. I remember when I was real young, I was like, I'm going to be, and you can fill in the blank of the things I wanted to be. And then reality started hitting me, and I was like, I don't know if I could be that. I don't know if I could do that. And then I look at people all around the world that go, oh my goodness, they overcame everything in their life. Like, I'll never forget this. I'll never forget the day that Barack Obama became president. There's two reasons I remember that. One, I'll be honest, this, you know, it's family Sundays, I can tell you. I never thought that we would see a black president in my lifetime. God's honest truth. My mom flew to Washington, D.C. I wish I could tell you this whole story, to be there. It's a hilarious story. One day I'll tell it. But she was there. Brought me a gift back to still hang. I still have it. I love it. I sat down with my daughter on my lap. And I propped her up as much as her little wobbly head would stay up. I held her up and I said, look, he's a mixed baby like you. And he's going to lead our country. How amazing is that? You see, you know what that young man did not do? He didn't let fear get in his way. When a country told him he shouldn't be able to lead, he led. When a country told him he shouldn't be able to go to school, he went to school. When a country told him, well, you're too poor, or you're from the wrong side of the track, so you don't have the skills and ability, he overcame all those things, though he is gifted and intelligent, to be able to lead a country and do something that nobody's ever done in his life. There are decisions in your life right now that fear is keeping you from making. Matter of fact, just to be completely honest, I just had one come to my mind that I know in a few weeks I'm going to have to stand up and make, and I'm going to do it. Because it scares me. I don't want to do it. But you know something? If I'm going to do the thing that I'm preaching about and lead in the way that God has asked me to lead, then when God says, hey, this is something I've called you to do, maybe you should stand up and do it. You see, but so many times, we forget the gifts that God has given us. And if the church of Ephesus was anything like most churches today, we have not reason to believe otherwise, that those that were there questioned him. They said, hey, are you, you're too young. You're not smart enough. You don't have the skills like the Apostle Paul did. Remember that dude? He was really good. You don't have them kind of skills anymore. No, you don't have that. They caused him to be fearful rather than faithful. And Paul pours into him and says, hey, listen. I want you to resuscitate the fire, the gift that is coming from within you, to go back to your call. Go back to where you came from. I want you to fan a flame. I remember in Boy Scouts, we would make a big fire the first night, mostly because we were pyromaniacs. We'd make a huge fire, and it would burn out. And in the morning, you would have coals. And what you could do is take a few little twigs or something, you throw it on top of the coals, they would start burning up, and you would have a fire again. And in order to get the fire going, what would we do? We'd get down bottom, if you ever done a fire, and you take a little fan, and just, you fan that flame. And you see it, you see those embers start glowing. Ain't much to them. It's just a block of wood with a little red ember. It starts glowing. And you catch a little leaf on fire. You catch a little swig on fire. All of a sudden, that fire starts growing bigger and bigger. And you would know within a half hour, all of a sudden, I could cook my breakfast on this big old fire just because of these little coals that are there. Listen, God has given you something. He has poured a gift into you. He has called you to do something. He has given you something specific to do. Don't waste it. Don't hide it. Don't hide your gift. What is that gift? What is that thing that he's called you to do that you're just like, man, but everybody else, and? By the way, if anybody can beat your argument with and, it's a bad argument. So, and? What is he calling you to do? Don't stop. I'll never forget the night that I set up and I argued with God and I argued. And he said, you're going to plant a church. I'm like, no, I'm not going to. And he's like, you're going to. I remember getting the gift a few weeks ago from you guys, and I'm looking at all those bullet points, and there's multiple times it's in my office. It becomes overwhelming for my soul because I was 106, and I'm like, I don't know if we can do it. And God's like, you can't. I can. And I'm not going to use you. I look at our United States, and I go, but we can't bridge this racial divide. We're not woke enough. And he's like, and? Maybe we start with this group here. And it spreads out like a fire from there. Maybe the revolution doesn't have to be televised. Maybe we can start so quiet that as we send people out, they're just infiltrators in different places. Maybe we don't have to do everything up front and big and flashy. We can just do it the way God has said. I love the idea that God is going to use something small like us, like 12 ordinary men shivering in an upper room because their Savior had just been killed, to change the world. He says, be strong in your walk. It speaks just to your walk with God, but also your walk with the family of God. Don't just walk by yourself. Listen, kids, this is the biggest thing for you. Walk with the family of God. He says, be spiritual in your worship. Be spiritual in your worship. You can't allow your worship of God to become perfunctory. In other words, you can't just go through the motions. Walk in, praise Jesus. Yay, all right, it's cool. Peace, I'm out. Hey, it's good to see you, sister. You know, like, no. This is the worship of God. Like the King of the universe. Like, here, stop for a second. This is the God that said, birds, and they all appeared. Right? That said, stars, and they just... That said, moon, that made man, and then said... And he was like, hey, what's up, man? Like, this is the God of the universe, right? You can't let your worship of the God of the universe just be something that's kind of like, it's something you enjoy, you worship, and you should know what he's done for you that leads you to that worship. But he also says you need to study the word and study your work. Keep your priorities what they need to be, but make sure you spend time to hear God's voice and know exactly what he's called you to be. The last thing is this. We overcome fear by remaining faithful. By relying on God's strength. Everybody say this right here. By relying on God's strength. Relying on God's strength. Verse 7, it says this. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. I'm going to say this statement, and I know a lot of people don't like it, but I get to say it anyway. If you can do it without supernatural strength, it's probably not of God. Let me say it again. If you can do it without supernatural strength, it's probably not of God. There are so many things that we can go out and do that when people see it, they just go, I don't understand. Like, It's amazing. I love talking to missionaries when they come over. I have a friend named Russ. He comes over. He gives stories. I actually got a message from him not too long ago. He was overseas again, came back and dropped another slew of stories that just kind of blow your mind. And when you talk to him, when you talk to some of you guys here know Preston, he just got back from overseas. And when you talk to these guys, they have these stories that just blow your mind. And it's funny because when I talked to Russ the first time he went overseas and came back from missions trip, and after planting churches and doing all kinds of things, I asked him, like, what is the thing about the American church that surprises you? You know what his response was? His response was this. He said, "The thing that surprised me about the American church is how much we can do without the Holy Spirit." That hurt. There's so many things that God is calling us to do. But if it's not in faith, it's not of God. God doesn't call us to do things we can accomplish. Listen, God does not call us to do things that we can accomplish. We are not going to reach 106 HBCUs. God will. We are not going to reach Lincoln's campus and have a revival. God will, and His Spirit will move. We are not going to help reform Chocolate City for all that she's worth. His Spirit will. We are the tools that He will use to do His work. And the sooner we grasp the concept that we are His tools and that He will use us as He sees fit, the better off we're going to be. You see, God wants to use us and put us. And see, Timothy was fearful because the flame within him had burned low. The faith within him is weak and in need of exercise. He needed to stretch out a little bit like I do today. I'm a little tight, so he needed to stretch out a little bit. But no. Instead of giving in to fear, which is inconsistent with the very nature and spirit of God, as Paul just said here, we're told to be possessed by His Spirit of love and of sound judgment. So fear is the enemy of faithfulness. Kids, that's for you. Fear is the enemy of faithfulness. Then there's four things you need to know. One, to be woke, you must be an encourager. To be woke, you must be an encourager. Woke people don't tear each other down. The church community doesn't tear each other down. We encourage. I'm going to step out on a limb here, and I'm going to do it anyway. This whole Judge Kavanaugh thing is getting on my nerves. Can we talk about it? Okay. I cannot stand that Christians on either side of the issue are out here advocating for a kingdom that's not of God. And what we're doing instead is tearing each other down, re-victimizing people, and making our government look crazy instead of being encouragers and prayer warriors for the things that we need to be encouragers and prayer warriors for. We have a very clear call in our lives, ladies and gentlemen. And if we want to be woke right now, even our social media presence needs to be encouraging. It has to be encouraging. It's something that we got to go, hey, I don't know the truth. Because we don't. I don't know what's going on, but here's what I do know. I know God is God, God is good, and I'm going to pray that He brings and exposes everything He needs to do in due time. We must be encouragers. To be woke, you must be mindful of the past. You must be mindful of the past. When we had the gospel choir standing up here for the first time in 15 years, it's being mindful of the past. When their president comes up and says, "I want to find out if we can start practicing here." One, in my mind, I'm like, thanks be to God. Two, I'm like, I don't own the building, or else it'd be a yes. Like, we can do that right now if I own the building. I don't own it, so, right? I gave him the number of who he's got to talk to. We're going to pray that happens. But be mindful of the past, because there's no hurt like church hurt, and there's some church hurt that deals right there. There's some hurt and pain.
Oh, don't let her get that.
Sorry, we had to run away. You may be in a difficult position now, but if you'd be honest, it was more difficult before. She's got your purse. All right. It was more difficult before. But listen, that is the faithfulness of God. To be woke, you can't just live in the past. You have to be active in the present. You see, to be woke, you can't just live in the past. You have to be active in the present. You have to be active. You have to wake up and know what's going on. And so when we're out here and people are like, "Hey, I'm going to protest," that's great. But we protest one time and then go home. We got Twitter activists. You know, we can throw up a hashtag, but we can't get out of our seats and do nothing. We actually have to do something. You have to be active in the present. You actually have to walk out and do something. If you want to be woke in the community that we're in and begin to walk with the people who need justice, who need mercy, who need a church, who asking the question, where is the church? We have to be active. You got to get out of your house. Knock on a door. Hey, how can I be praying for you? How can I love you? What's going on? By the way, parents, if you're scared of this, there are some little ones sitting right next to you that have no fear, that will go knock on a door in a heartbeat. Hey, let me tell you, right? I love, one of my favorite things, a couple weeks ago, we had the organizational fair on campus. And if most of you know, there's a little cult that's kind of bubbling up on campus and doing their thing. And so when Heather got there, she brought some drinks for all of us. Hot. Outside, she brought some drinks. Like, thank you, baby, for doing that. And I said, I gave it to my kids. I said, hey, here's some flyers. Can you go hand these out? I love my kids. They ran right up over to the cult. Just ran right over to the cult. You should come to our Bible study. You know, I love that because, you know, the rest of us, we're like, we're walking by. I'm like, we acknowledge they're there. Like, hey, how you doing? But we kind of keep going. We're like fighting for the souls around them. They're like, no, you need Jesus too, right? The little ones around here don't function in the type of fear we adults do. Walk with them. They'll be active with you. They will lead you into a fearlessness. And what you'll find is as you begin to work out those muscles of fearlessness, that when you get out there, it ain't that bad. It's actually kind of easy. You see, the funny part about this for me is that this cult walked out of here in some kind of power. When they have none, they're walking in a lie. And we're the ones with the truth. We shouldn't walk with fear. We walk in the power of the Holy Spirit with love and self-control, yes, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the last thing is this. If you want to be woke, you must be reliant on the Holy Spirit. You have to be reliant on the Holy Spirit. This last weekend, I wish I should have put the picture up here. The college students went to a retreat last week, and the pastor who was preaching decided in the middle of his sermon, the last sermon, he said, hey, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to have every college minister come up front, and we're going to pray over every single person at this retreat, which is like 100 people at the retreat. So I'm like, all right, bro, cool. This is going to take a while, right? You know, and he tried to give a time limit, but you know how praying goes in that way. So he's just like, we're going to pray, and we're going to pray prophetically. And I'm like, I mean, you had to throw that word out there. Okay. And so I'm standing up next to this fire, and they're playing music, and these students start coming up. And all I could do in that moment, because I'm tired, I drove 3 hours. I'm trying to get caught up. I've been talking to people and pouring my soul out and doing all this stuff. And all I could do at that moment when I got 100 college students coming up asking for prayer is rely on the Spirit. So I grabbed their hand. I would take a deep breath and just go, speak. And it was amazing what began to come out. Not just of me, but the other ministers that were there. And the pastor and his wife, and they got prayed over 7 times each. I noticed that number was there, but 7 times they got prayed over. And then they went around the fire and they started praising God and worshiping God and spending time with God. And it was amazing when confessions of sin started coming out. When a girl stood up in the corner and said, I almost killed myself before I came here. And the students ran to her and laid hands on her and started praying over here. And I'm just like, this is functioning in the Spirit. This isn't functioning in any other thing. This isn't something that I could have came up with. Things I would say, I said something to a young lady, I will not repeat it, but I said something to a young lady, she looked at me with tears in her eyes, just hugged me. Not the good Christian hug, you know, the side hug we do. Not that, like the full hug, like the real hug. Gave me the full hug and just cried. Let a little snot stain right here. Because she's like, how did you know? And I said, I don't. It was the Spirit. We have to function by the Spirit. We have to walk in the Spirit. We have to live by the Spirit. We have to humbly do the impossible by God, because that's what a woke church does. A woke church walks in mercy, lives mercy. A woke church walks in justice and wars for it. And a woke church, through gospel community, lives and walks in faithfulness to God. You want to be woke to the world around us? You want to help people that have their third eye open? You want to help people that are in the consciousness community that think they have something new figured out when really ain't nothing new under the sun. Solomon told us that, right? Nothing's new. It's the same stuff the Bible's already taught us. Be faithful to what God has already given you. Fight hard for it. Stop fighting for all these other kingdoms and fight for God's kingdom. You'll be the wokest individuals that walk this earth. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you so much that you allow us not to trust in our own strength, but you. I thank you that under the sound of my voice, every child in here has the potential to receive you. It's amazing to me that right now you would put in our presence so many little ones that we have the ability to influence, to love, and to point towards you. And so I ask for the adults in this room that we be faithful to you in raising every one of these little ones and even the ones that are going to be coming. That we are faithful to you, that we begin to pour our lives into these children so that we have the testimonies like Eunice and Lois that are faithful to you, that raise up the next ministers that lead in such a way that cause a revolution that go throughout this city. Jesus, I ask for us as the adults that you continue to strip fear out of our lives and help us to function by your Holy Spirit. God, you have been doing some amazing things over these last weeks. You have moved not just in my life, but in others' lives. And I know that as you begin to move in our lives, as we begin to give ourselves to your Spirit, that there is things that are going to be coming down on us. But Jesus, we know that as we expose ourselves to our enemy, that you will walk with us in a power that we don't understand. And so we claim that today. So we walk from this place, send us out in your might. And Jesus, through your Spirit, we ask for strength, mercy, and justice. In your name we pray. And all God's saints say, amen. Amen and amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.